Holy Spirit, pour our homes renewed. Looking for a city.
Oh, that's a, no. It just keeps going. Oh, my goodness. Looking for a city will be in your mind all day long. And if you go on YouTube and play that, don't do that in front of your children. Because I know, they'll walk around the house going, looking for a city. Stop that. Don't do that. That's bad. Often we find ourselves singing a good song badly. And unfortunately, it can take a good song. We can take a good song and make it bad by just singing it poorly. And quite honestly, that's kind of been the case often with the interpretation of Revelation. Good song, not interpreted well. We often come to this place where the last word in Christian scripture goes from being an encouraging word which drives the church towards its telos or intended goal and instead becomes a message of fear and anxiety. And if you didn't have fear and anxiety, he was going to sing another verse. I don't know what's going on. But when we are moved to fear and anxiety, quite honestly, there is no telos. There's nothing in us that drives us because we just begin to become people who are just trying to stay alive, basically, to get something to get us from our pain. We move from an intended goal, and rather we become stagnant. We freeze up, and we don't do anything. We become like that servant that's in the parable of Jesus, that he's been given talents, but he doesn't invest them because he's afraid of his investment not paying off, and so therefore he holds on to what he has, and he's so afraid that the master will belittle him and injure him. He goes nowhere with the money. Well, this becomes our Christian life often because we too, with this whole understanding of the end and of God and of heaven, we begin to become people who just try our best to not screw it up. You know, we just don't sin, and hopefully you can get into heaven. And so the best way to not sin is to not take chances. Don't get around people who might have the appearance of evil, often the people who need the most help. And don't get around people who cause anxiety and take away your peace that doesn't feel like Jesus is in the room, because you might act in a way that's unbecoming, like yell at them to stop it. And those are often the people who need the most help. And so we become people who don't do anything and just wait for the hope of heaven to come soon. We become people who are putting our hope in death instead of having a hope for life. And you say, how did I get all that out of that song? Or maybe you're saying, boy, how talented he is that he could get anything out of that song. But redeeming the bad things is what Christ Jesus has come to do. And giving them hope, redeeming the song, so to speak, even when it's been sang badly. As we're looking at the famous last words of the Bible in Revelation, we've come to the close of those famous last words, because we're now in chapter 21 and 22. And I was golfing the other day. Not that I golf. I was at a golfing class that Brian Burke has been doing, yes, rip it and grip it, or what it may call, grip it and rip it, I think it is. And someone asked me, Pastor, what chapter of Revelation, always puts the S on there, do you think we're in these days? I said, I don't know, but in our church, we're in chapter 21 and 22. And we're ending it here today, and it's here that many of us have garnered our ideas and images of heaven when you read this. But just like the song, we've sang the chorus so badly that we kind of lost the idea of what the song was even about. And the song of praise has become a dirge of lament. And our hope has been through this whole process in 12 weeks to show you apocalyptic literature that was meant to inspire and encourage the churches that John had planted and the world as he would know it. A man who was out on a rock, Patmos, for his faith in Jesus Christ, looking at sure death, encouraging those who were behind him. And for us, it's become just something you can turn on the news today and just sit around and shake in fear. And I just don't know if that's ever what its purpose was to do. It certainly wasn't what John was trying to do. Matthew tells us that when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, that the heavens opened up and the Spirit in appearance like a dove came through the opening and it descended on him, and the sight was accompanied by the sound of a voice that came out of heaven. And I love this verse because he says this here, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." In this apocalypse, this apocalyptic literature, which generally is just end-time literature that dealt with the destruction of things, and it was a form of literature that was very popular, especially between the Testaments, and one that John certainly was hearkening to. But John uses this identical vocabulary when he tells us that he saw a door opening into heaven and a voice speaking out of that heaven. And when the heavens are open, we're able to see and hear what we didn't see and hear before. This becomes the picture of what we're seeing in this last set of visions here. God's rule is in operation. God's word becomes our language. And heaven is open and we see that. Heaven in the Gospels and in the Apocalypse and throughout Scripture is used metaphorically in this sense, that it tells us that there's far more to life than meets the eye. This isn't it right here. There's a whole lot more to it. Beyond and through, we can see this or we cannot see that these things which are wondrously out there that we look for are really right here in front of us. Not in completion. And until Jesus Christ returns, as this image lays out, this vision, we won't have it all. But we are not sitting here absent from heaven. We're not understanding fully heaven if we don't understand that the kingdom of God has come here and now. The kingdom, as Matthew would say, the kingdom of heaven, using the same verbiage, meaning the same thing, but he says heaven, is here and now, and it's pressing in and on around us. It isn't constricted somewhere up there beyond the stars, hoping that we could die to get a sampling of it. We can sample it here today. We will never find its completion here, but we can sample today because Jesus Christ has come, and he has met us with healing and casting out of demons, but more than anything, he has met us with this. He gave his life, broke the fear of death, where he laid in the ground for 3 days. He did not decay. Rather, after 3 days, he rose to live again. And for 40 days and 40 nights or whatever, he walked amongst the people, was witnessed as resurrected, ate fish and drank things, and was saying, "I have beat death. This is resurrection, the resurrection power." And every Jew understood resurrection, not all believed in it, but they understood resurrection to be something that was promised at the end of all time. And yet here sits one who is proleptically resurrected, meaning that it started now. Now, do you think that when someone dies, they're resurrected? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there will be a general resurrection of the saints. But the life of resurrection began the moment that Jesus arrived on this planet and began to bring the kingdom with him. And it hasn't stopped. And I'm not waiting to die to get some of that. I want some healing now. I want some of the things that John speaks about now. Some have said to me, "Are you one of those people who believe all the revelation has already happened?" Yes. And no. Because it's already happened that the Antichrist is moving and stealing your faith every day. Your child speaks back to you. Or something bad happens, your car breaks down, or someone's killed in a car accident. Your faith begins to wane and the enemy smiles. He's not waiting to the end to be into play. And neither is Jesus Christ. And he's moving powerfully today. And this vision sets up for us today to encourage us, even knowing that the completion comes to the end. So often the way we've sing this song has been something that is not the song about. We're looking for a city, yes. But let's look at it. And feel free to not agree with me. That's fine. But feel free to not live in fear and anxiety. feel free to accept the love and grace and majesty and victory that's in Christ. Even while you still are hit upon the head by the enemy, you will bruise his head as he cuts into your heel. The biblical story that John is having in this last vision of heaven is one that we might expect is a beginning. And by the way, when they said heaven in Hebrew and Greek, those were one word for those, not like we have. And their word heaven meant the sky and or God imparting his kingdom amongst us. For us, we have to say two different things. And the way they would say things in this case would be the heavens and the earth. The biblical story starts this way. Logically, the sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrificial renewed creation of Revelation, and the product of these beginnings both have this here, the heaven and earth, and in Revelation, the new heaven and new earth. And we're going to look at that in just a second. And what it means here is everything. Heaven and earth means everything, all of it. And the two words together tie us to a material creation that, as far as our senses report to us, never ends. And you might say, what are you talking about? Because materiality never ends. You're not going to be some bodiless spirit flitting around playing harps. You are promised the promise of Revelation, in Revelation, that of resurrection, the one that's in Jesus Christ, which the gospel promotes. This isn't Easter, but it's time we talk about it. See, in Genesis, we're immersed in this materiality. Revelation, we're re-immersed into it. Nothing in the gospel presents anything apart from physical. This whole idea of the Spirit doing this and that. But when we understand that we are going to remain material like Jesus is, he's not fully Spirit, though he sits at the right hand of the Father. He has a resurrected body. You can see that he's got holes in his hands. Thomas got to see a little bit more than he wanted to see, for he injected his hand into his side. But the great invisibilities, God and the soul, are incomprehensible apart from the great visibilities of heaven and earth. Things unseen are only apprehended by the things we've seen. It's the way we describe something. I can't describe something I haven't seen, so it's described with the way I see it. We describe God in ways that he looks like a man. Do you think God really has arms and hands? We don't know. But we anthropomorphize him in the sense so we can understand him. Eugene Peterson would write this in the book that is called Reverse Thunder, which we're finishing up even as we're finishing up Revelation. He says, one great danger in life is that we will reduce everything to matter, eliminating spirit. You got friends like that. They don't believe in anything that has to do with God. He doesn't heal. He doesn't move. This is just a consequence of life. You were on the wrong side of the road, and you hit a car head on. And I've lived life like that, and it's horrible because you got no hope beyond what you can see in your circumstances. And if you're here today with that, God bless you, and I really mean God bless you, to see that his spirit is much more, that heaven is much more than what I can comprehend. But here comes the other, on an equally great danger, and one to which people who live by faith are especially prone, is that we will shortchange matter and indulge ourselves in an immaterial world of idea and fantasy, and we won't think our lives mean anything, our decisions mean anything, our minds mean anything, our life choices mean anything. And maybe you've been there. Because we were taught when I was in church and a young man that Jesus was coming soon and there was no sense in college or anything else, which is why I'm so stupid. But I'm standing here saying I went ahead and got a late start. But we didn't think much of studies. We didn't think much of life. I never thought I'd have a wife, and I've got one. I never thought I'd have a house, and I have one. I never thought I'd have any children, and now I have 11. So things happen in abundance beyond what you think in this spirit life. But if we want to maintain alertness to what God's doing, we've got to keep our eyes on what he's doing here and now. I'm not waiting to see it up there. I'm going to lock myself in my closet and see what God has to say, what God is doing. Maybe he'll tell me. And that is true, but he might also tell you if you look over here and see what he's doing in your family and in your church and in your community. What is God doing? I don't know. Look at that person. Their life's changing over there, and they're looking for someone to mentor them. Can you open your eyes and look? They're hurting. They want someone. They want a friend. You like them. They like you. Well, let me go spend 2 weeks and pray to God and see what he's got to say about it. Won't be the quiet answer that's looking at that time for. We do both. We don't disregard materiality. We can't. And often we do. We're just locked into some spirit thing. We're looking for what the angel's doing, and we're not looking for anything we're doing. We will not be angels when we die. I'm sorry. If you want to be a little chubby and wear a diaper and fly around with an arrow, that's fine. We'll do that on Valentine's Day. But I want to say to you, you will not be angels, though you may have little angel tattooed on your back. Perfect tramp stamp if you're looking for one, I expect. But you're not an angel. And you won't be an angel. Angels aren't humans. They are real. They are something that exists in immateriality, but yet break into materiality, which we're not discussing here today per se. But we are saying we are human, and we will always remain human, but we will be, as we shall see, transformed into that perfect human who is both God and man. Jesus Christ, for we will shall see him as he is and be like him. And if you've got that hope in you, it purifies yourself. You see, the problem with the singing, the song, is we just sing about heaven and we forget about God's creation here on earth, and we get these interpretations of Revelation which become make-believe and fantasy, and we're lost in them, and he's not trying to speak to us about things that are just some spirit world that have nothing whatsoever to do with the world today in the sense of affecting us today. That would not have been any of the import of apocalyptic literature, but we have become that way because we have followed into our enlightened minds that realize that we can understand everything because we're smart and we know math. And the problem is we've outthought ourselves and overthought some things. I'm not trying to sit back and shoot us down in thinking, but the point is there's some things that do set a little bit perspicuous in the sense that they are simply on the forefront scene, and we've created some things beyond that. But if we'll look today at this here, we understand that John, this pastor, is to these praying people, is engaged in this hard task of trying to speak to people who are engaged in everyday life. And their churches are suffering because they're in everyday Rome, and there it sits, politics are tearing them apart. They're not seeing things of heaven at all. He's speaking to them. He's trying to get them. Heaven's not remote. He's trying to speak to them about this immediacy of heaven, how heaven moves today. It's moving on your life. And when he starts talking about dragons and things, he's trying to say these things have happened, are happening, will happen. Today, that dragon is going to be thrown into the sea. Today, heaven is breaking in. They're not sitting around waiting for rapture when they're dying. They're sitting around realizing that heaven's breaking in and one day will break in completely. And John is speaking to them through their senses. This vision of heaven is not the promise of anything other than what we have already received by faith in the sense, because it does connect to us. He's not promising a salvation that you can't have right now to begin with. He's not promising a deliverance that you cannot experience today, certainly not in the fullness of it, but he is promising something that is part of today. It has deep continuities between heaven and earth. This whole idea that what I do today means nothing because I've said the prayer and I'm going to heaven and I got my ticket punched is ridiculous. Well, I live by grace, and by the grace who's in me, I live by the faith that is in Jesus Christ, as one translation would say, for me great, that grace by grace I'm saved. But this life counts for something, and that of character and poignance has to have something that carries on over. There is a continuity. I don't know what it is. I can't say it, but Jesus seems to have been resurrected with a continuity of his life, showing the marks on his hands, showing what he did, showing that he gave himself. And so for me today to think that this life means nothing is to me to live as some type of barbarian who does whatever he wants to do and says, I'm saved, as often my friends and family did when I was young. I've told people when I was a youth pastor, I'm fixing to hit you in the face and you're going to fall down. These kids were punks. They are today. Youth are punks. These youth groups are filled with punks. Raise your hand, you punks. There you go. But I was joking, I'd say. But I'm going to be forgiven because Jesus forgives, but you'll be laying down in the snow. Are ridiculous comments, and I use them ridiculously to make the point that this life that is beginning today and the one I live today has poignancy for the kingdom of God, and it continues on. I'm not, to make them discontinuous is to make this purposeless. Well, the reason you live good today is the hope of getting to heaven does not become the truth, because Jesus didn't come to save me from hell. He came to save me to something, not specifically from something. And when I'm saved to something, I'm taken away from something. This is why when we walk into a room, we turn on the light instead of yell at darkness. Because light will flush away the darkness. I don't try to clear darkness. Light will take care of that. Some of you are saying this is new, this is it's not. And I'm saying it forward. Lee, I realize that, but understanding the sense of it is that I come to him because he resurrects my life and he chases away the dead cells, in a sense, and brings the new life to me. Does that mean I don't have to try to? Yes, I have to put down the drink and put down this here and break up with relationships. I have to make hard decisions, but I can't make those hard decisions without him, quite honestly. I'm not going to get cleaned up to get to him. He gets to me to get me clean. Let me give you a feeling of blame because I don't want you to leave yet. So here we go. The famous last words of Scripture reveal a future vision or a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking at. There's a lot there. But there is continuity with the present. It's a vision of heaven that's practical. It keeps us convinced of the reality of our acts and words, whose good sense is disputed by the age we live in. People tell us we're fools. Why do you need to do that? Because I'm his. I'm not living this way because I'm afraid he's going to kill me. I'm living this way because I love him, and he's recharged my mind to think differently. All of a sudden, I love that which I didn't love before, which is the kingdom, and I'm able to say no to the things which destroy me, which I still love today, by the way. I took a friend with me to Switzerland. Bobby and I were playing there. He played Hammond organ. He was really good. And as he was there in the bar, because we played bars there, preaching it out, these pastors came to the bars the first time many of them had ever been in a bar, they told me. And they were waiting because they felt Jesus would show up. And they walked over to Ralph and they said some things. And they came to me and said, "Why did you bring a non-believer here to play keyboards?" And I said, "Well, I don't think Ralph's a non-believer. I think he's a believer." And they said, "Well, he says he hates Jesus." And I went over and said, "Ralph, why would you do that?" Because he'd just stir something up, I'm sure. I mean, he played with us, didn't he? So there you go. And he says, "I didn't say that." I said, "They said you said." He goes, "No, they asked me if I liked cheeses." And I said, "I hate cheeses." There's interpretations that can be concerning. But he hated cheese because it was bad for him and affected his stomach. He learned how to say no to cheese through Jesus. All right. Romans 8:22, I've given you a chance to write all that down with that really bad joke. It's a true statement. It's true. We know that the whole creation, this is Paul writing, and maybe this overlay helps you understand this, Diana, in a way that you didn't before. This is a very difficult passage at times. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. This is Paul saying, all the world is yearning for this new creation to be had. We are the first fruits. We've come to know Jesus in these early days. We have sonship, but we're waiting for the fullness to come. We have it, but we don't have it in fullness. The redemption of our bodies. I want this body to be redeemed, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, meaning we're hoping for this resurrection to happen even now while we're living in this. This is the water we swim in, is heaven. Even when we're in this rotten world that doesn't answer back with the answers that to the questions that we would like to see. I want to swim in the water of heaven. I'm not over here waiting for God to pull me out so I can be with him and let everyone else just go to hell. That creates a lot of the way that we live our lives. Escapism. If I can, I'll move on. And I don't think you're going to tell me I can't. If you do, I'll move on anyhow. If I can stop real quick, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come, and I just ask you to move in our minds and bring an understanding which encourages us to the hope of the resurrection power that's here today. That we've not lost hope in heaven. You're increasing our hope in heaven now. It's not just a place to go hang out with Grandpa. But it's a hope for today that I live life that changes my grandchildren behind me. Today. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, Revelation 21:1 says. There was no longer any sea. And often you fishermen get very upset with that verse because you want to fish. You had this idea of going to heaven and getting to fish, Robert, and it's not going to happen. But, quite honestly, the image isn't one that's informational as much as it's conveying a message. And the message that would be conveyed to those who were Hebrew, those who were Jewish, would have been this here, that this, we see that the earlier in Revelation, that the sea would give up its dead. That the sea was seen as a place where the dead were. The sea was a place where the dragon was. The sea was a place where the evil things were. And often their whole fear of Tiamat, for those who lived in the days of Jesus, they still had a fear of Tiamat, who was the goddess of water. And when they would get on Galilee and the winds would whip around, their fear that it was an evil demon was contradicted by Jesus, who came walking across the water and calmed the storm. They wanted him to bail out the boat, but he calmed the storm, as we sing. And here comes this whole issue and this idea of the sea not being there, meaning that will not torment you anymore. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And everyone now in your mind just said, looking for a city. It will not stop. Lord, have mercy. But check this out, because something's going to happen. A city is coming down. Other religions believe that a beautiful garden comes down. There's Arcadia, and I'm not talking about Arcadia, California, beautiful place, where Pan is going to play flutes and hang out. But it seems that that would be a better picture. Bring down the garden. Didn't we start with the garden? What's wrong with giving us a garden again? Let's get back to the garden. But this is a city that's coming down. And cities are those places where Cain, the rebellious one who killed his brother, built a city. And then there was the next city, which was Babel. There was a great city. And then Babylon, another great city that would have been on the tongue. Rome. But this city here, wow. This is a new Jerusalem. Now, there's a city for you. You got to love that one, huh? Nothing like a city of Jerusalem that would have brought them to those thoughts. But as we look at this here, you know, there's not much about Jerusalem we can brag about. A cramped little 1,000-year-old city that had lost its splendor. It had been destroyed. It had been destroyed by Titus, judged for that, and destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar. Even before these things, it had been destroyed and judged. It was known as killing the prophets. Jesus said, I come here and weep for you guys because this is the city. Behold, the city that's killed the prophets. It certainly would have not been some great thought of things. You see, we enter heaven not by escaping what we don't like, but by the sanctification of the place in which God has placed us. In the sense, this is where people live. This is where they make their money. This is where all the nasty stuff goes down in the city. But he's redeeming the city. He's not pulling us out of the city and putting us in the garden. Now, that has a lot of consequences when we have a theology like that, because most of us are just looking to get away from the bad people and get to a place where we can really commune with God, which is nice for a time. But the purpose is we've come to change lives and be in a place whereby John Wimber used to say he didn't die for deer. He died for people. He didn't die for clean air. He died for people. And of course, Johnny Fuzzle, who I don't see in the room today, has told me that there's a reason that God didn't die for deer, because he asked me, he said, what do you call a deer with no eyes? To which he replied, no idea. So that there, I have no idea why I told that. But do you catch the idea of this? He's redeeming the city. And when I look at my community and I see sometimes it's slipping away from us, this brings me great hope. When I want to get to the country and just leave it behind, I feel the Lord saying, I redeem cities even today, Raymond. Again, we're not waiting for the end to see heaven breaking in. I'm doing that today. Not in the fullness of this, but I'm doing it today. And for those who lived in those cities, those churches, it would have meant a lot to them, certainly. It was not escapism by any means. Not at all. Heaven is a holy city. He goes on and says this here. The last verse there. Now the dwelling of God. I saw that. Going back, if you don't mind. I'll read it up there. I don't like touching paper. It freaks me out. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, fully dressed for her husband, and capture that intimacy there. Because before, you kept hearing the word whore when Brian Fox preached. When I preach, it's the bride. But this intimacy, this city is a bride. It's worship. And he heard the voice, that same voice that would have been coming out of the Gospels, that the same one. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He's coming to live in the city. And they're going to be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Now that ought to make you real afraid, Revelation. No, it should not. Let heaven come down now, I ask, Lord. Can we experience you in our city today? Would you let us experience, as John Wimber used to say, a down payment of what we are to receive? Some of our inheritance now. Verse 4 says, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I read this at every funeral because I so much want to see those tears wiped away today. And I wake up with deep, deep sadness that just wants to keep me in place and not let me set foot forward in the day, because I've been barraged by all my children's report cards and they're not pretty. And I just sit back and say, would you wipe the tear away today? Because here comes the perfection of the presence of God. It's taking away the pain and the old order, the way things used to go down, the as Danelle Knox likes to call it. Is she here? She's not here. Well, God bless her too. The squid pro crow. Which is quid pro quo, meaning this here, the what I do get return for, the eye for eye. He who's seated on the throne said this here, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these are the words of trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end, meaning everything that's from here to there and all the pastoring is done between the two and all the life is lived between the beginning and the end, and we're in the middle of the beginning and the end. And where we are on that continuum, I do not know. I do not speculate. Each day I will rise up and say, I will live my life for Jesus Christ. I work for the Master, and I'm not watching the clock, because the clock will ding when the clock dings, and then I'll go home. But I'm living with the Alpha and the Omega, the one who started everything and the one who's going to end everything. And I'm in this morass, this bath called heaven, and I'm walking with him now. And he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Thank you, Lord. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And I'm so glad that we're not waiting for that day to be had, because right now, to the one who is thirsty, I am offering, via the one who has confessed it as trustworthy and true, to drink from the spring of the water of living, the water living water of life. And if I could say it clearer than that, I would. But that's what I got. Today, are you thirsty? Because I am. I really am. And I need a drink. And yes, that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of you who've never made that commitment to Jesus, you've never said, yes, Lord. But today, this cup is offered to you. But it's also the one who said, yes, Lord, when you were five, as I did, and has been up and down and up and down and climbed the mountain and slid down the mountain, got washed down river, came up and fell again. You, sitting there on that bar stool, who's given all hope of life and call on your life, that was me. He breaks in. Heaven breaks in the middle of the bar, and he says, you happy? He knew the answer to that one, because the answer was no. And then he said, if you'll stand up and walk out, I will fulfill the call of your life. And I put the beer down and picked up the living water. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I don't know about you. My father wasn't much of a father. He was an alcoholic, and he had a lot of things he had to deal with. It's hard to love when you start drinking early in the morning. He hadn't had a father. His father had left him when he was young. And from all the tales I hear, my grandfather's father left him when he was young. I come from a long line of philandering alcoholics who don't know one thing about love. But redemption comes. And it moves powerfully in our lives. For me, I was blessed with a stepfather who stepped in and walked life with me. There wasn't a lot of bubbly kissing and hugging. Well, there was none of that, let's be honest. But the issue was God broke in and brought this into my life. And when I see this whole thing of you are a son, it touches me so deep. And for you who are daughters, you can put your name there too. If you're out of the NIV 84, he'll give you that. And he goes on and says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. So if you like skiing on Sunday, you better bring your asbestos skis, because that's where you're skiing, was what I was told. But I want us to look quickly at this. Because before you get to celebrate that part, if you're anything like me, and I hope you're not, you can find yourself on that list real quick. Some of you like me, maybe you can check three times on that list or more. And all of a sudden, now here comes the fear. But with that fear comes this sense of the one who has pursued and loved and shows me what I am taken from and shows me the light of life that I'm going to. In a way, it made them think, good, all the things that destroy this city will be removed. But the truth is, no one will go into this city with any of those attributes, because those attributes will not exist. For if you are a liar today, it ought to change you to think that possibly lying today would be a bad deal, even if you're not going to hell today. But like most of us who read that list, we think we can continue these things and then get a last-second deathbed experience and possibly repent of these things or get the Jesus prayer out now and these things are covered and it's all okay and I'm not here with this soteriological statement. Rather, I'm sitting back today and saying maybe we look today at life today and say if these are the things that don't belong in the city of God, I don't want them in my life today. And I will leave hell, whatever it represents to you or what is there, to God. And I will leave judgment to God in those things there. Because I want to turn the light on and say to people, I don't know where you're at, but I know this one who loves me. He loves you too. And I'm calling you to that. Again, these images provoke things from us more than detail them as informational, pedagogical realities. They become things which provoke life from us and impact us. The last word on heaven shows the recreation of all things, which inspires us for the kingdom life now, man. For now. Does that make sense to anybody other than me? Because I'm not smoking anything, I swear to you. Does it impact you today, or would you rather sit back and wait for your heavenly deliverance with no need for life today? Kingdom life. When I say kingdom life, I'm not just talking about moral life. Because moral life is pretty. Believe me, I met a lot of good moral people back before my generation. And they weren't good people. They weren't loving. They wouldn't go an extra inch, let alone an extra mile. They were exacting. But at least they didn't cuss when they called you down. It's so much more than just moralisms. I want the life. It's there. This inspires us for kingdom life now, which means I give you my all. I don't know what else to do. I stand in this mess and say, let heaven come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's more than a spatial separation. It is the continuity between the two. And I'm going to end here today, which confuses Advent somewhat. We'll see. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here. And I say to you today that if you don't know Jesus Christ, let kingdom come, and thy will be done right now in your life. Would you stand with me now? And as you do, we're going to be doing baptisms afterwards, so I want to minister to you here. And they can call the baptisms in as they're doing that. Let the Holy Spirit begin to move. Some of you are leaving, so if you can quietly leave. Because for some, this might be the only time you've heard these things. For some, it may be the reminder of the call of life. Let your kingdom come right now. Let your kingdom come. Give me a hope for life, not a fear of death. Stop the wicked dreams that continue to assault us, Lord God. For some, it's just you drive around and you think the worst of everything. Come, Holy Spirit. Challenge me. to believe in you and to immerse myself into the city and say, let your kingdom come. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I ask you, just invite his presence into your life. His presence is perpetual. It's there all the time. It doesn't just come now and then. Why am I asking him to come? Because I'm saying, let the reality of it be stronger right now in this place. That you would sense him in a way that maybe you've not. And for some of you, that means now closing your eyes, maybe lifting a hand. For some of you, it does. That's not what it means. But as I just sit and say, come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to begin to pull me out of that life of darkness. And pull me deeply into the life of the kingdom. Let heaven come now, here on earth. Your will be done, starting right here. I got some things, Lord. I got some things. Oh, I got a whole lot of things that I don't need. And I just turn my hand over right now and say, would you take that? Would you take the way I feel about these people, that people? Would you take the way I fear about my children, my job, my finances? Would you take my relationships that I don't really respect so much and show me how to be a godly woman, godly man? And I say, yes, Lord, yes, take it. And now as I see you cleaning out the house, I just flip my hand over and say, now would you just pour in your love? Pour in your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.